Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And we're so happy to be with you and definitely thinking and praying for all those people down in the Houston, Galveston area. And we're reminded of other times like this. We just passed 9/11 and there's just challenges that come to people's lives. Last week we finished up with the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And today we are going to get into a small little book in the New Testament called Philippians. And half the books that were written by Paul in the New Testament were written from prison at various times. And this is one of those. He was imprisoned in Rome at the time. And this was probably his first imprisonment because this was written at 61 A.D. And he started the church at Philippi about 10 years earlier in 51 A.D. And then as far as we know, he died probably, he was released sometime for, we don't know just how long, but most likely he was released from prison sometime there. And then again came back there and died, was executed there about 6 years later. And so we come to this book of Philippians, and it's noted very different, quite different than many of the other books in the New Testament, in that this one deals constantly with the theme of joy and rejoicing, and telling that he's rejoicing. He's basically telling other people to rejoice. And the Philippian church that he started, he has a different relationship than with pretty much any other church there is in the New Testament, in that this church was not known for wealth at all, or even abundance at all, but yet it was known actually for, he talks to them about out of their poverty, they were giving to him. Now, we see from other places in Scripture that many times he was involved with gathering funds to go minister like to the churches in Judea, and when there was this great famine upon the whole earth at that time, and earlier time, and he would go and collected told them to prepare an offering to various churches so that he and other people could take this down to the starving people down in Jerusalem at the time. But there's also this one church was one that would actually send money and gifts to Paul himself to help sustain him. He didn't went around and he didn't require money of people for as far as ministering to them at all. It says that he actually worked with his hands and earned money by making tents. Now, this translation of tents, there can be a couple meanings if you think of it as today we think of making tents. Of course, lots of people back at that time were more nomadic and would live in tents, but this term of tent is most likely what is called prayer shawls. And this was particularly true of Jews, that they would often would wear prayer shawls. And this is also a definite possibility with some good foundation that this was actually what he was making. And these prayer shawls were, of course, Jesus would have worn one, and any rabbi or teacher would wear those, and devout Jews would. And so that is, I would say, more of a realistic probability of what this meant when it talks about him making tents, that it was actually that was where he earned his living. But we see this Philippians, we want to get into this. This is, as I said, really a book of joy and rejoicing, even though he's ministering or writing this out of prison. Now, this was probably some of his mid-prison days. We know that he was in prison for a fairly long period of time, up to maybe a couple years back in the Judea area at Caesarea. And then, of course, he went to Rome, and we read the story about that in the book of Acts, and I'd encourage you to read the book of Acts. It's a fascinating thing. You first start out, the New Testament has four Gospels. One Gospel is good news, but it's not just good news. The word Gospel actually had a meaning of something that had to be told. It wasn't just the matter of good news. The word actually is pretty much the same as evangelize, or in other words, what that is telling, and that it's such good news that you have to tell it. And that's where that came from. So we look in here, and we also see some things about Paul. He had this consuming passion that just drove his life. Of course, he was a killer and a murderer that murdered or consented to the murder and brought people, it put them in jail following Jesus' death and resurrection. He was out to kill and destroy anybody that would claim this new faith of Christianity. And so he was actually radically changed when he was very much about doing that business. He was there at the first martyrdom of a Christian, and he was consenting to it. And it says in the book of Acts that that everybody that was stoning Stephen was laying their coats and everything down at the feet of this man named Saul, who later became Paul. He's Saul of Tarsus. And we know that his father apparently had been a very influential and powerful person as far as a merchant, but in such a way that Rome itself had bestowed on him citizenship. So a citizen of Rome definitely had greater privileges than the common person. One of the things is, of course, the common person could just be basically taken, beaten, crucified, done anything to without hardly a trial, or they could have a trial, or not necessarily. They could be killed for almost any reason, perhaps not legitimately, but they just did not have the rights that Roman citizens did. Roman citizens had the right for a trial. And not only for a trial, but if they did if the trial went against them, they had the right to appeal to Caesar. In other words, no matter where they were in the entire Roman Empire, thousands of miles away, they had the right to call upon a trial before Caesar. And so that was a very great privilege that they could have the person that was ruler of everything at that time, as far as in the human realm, be the judge over him. And so that's exactly when the Jews were trying to kill Paul, he appealed to Caesar. And, of course, the Roman governors were perplexed. What should we do? I mean, these Jews have wanted or even demanding that he be taken to Jerusalem for trial, and yet, as a Roman, Paul had this right to demand a judgment before Caesar. And the Romans kept looking at the case over and over again and could not see that, well, what should we say is the charge against him? Because these charges of the Jews maybe were as far as their law concerns, they wanted to condemn him to death. But they were trying to, the Roman governor was trying to come up with a charge against him and didn't know what to write as the accusations against him when he was sent to Rome. When he got to Rome, we know that he was there when this was written as a prisoner in 61 AD. We know that he died in the area of probably 66 or 67 AD. But it's believed that he was released sometime in the middle of that for at least some period of time, where he actually went and was able to preach the gospel in places, perhaps in Spain and other places, to spread the gospel, and then once again ended up in prison in Rome. So we get this view of him. We see that he has come from this place of being this zealot, a strong zealot for Judaism and for the Jewish religion, and strongly against this new sect that he considered was a sect called the Way, and later called Christians. That's what Christians were first called, people that were part of the Way. And the Bible says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, there's a couple different Antiochs, or even three or so different Antiochs in the old world. There's one in Syria, and then you go up into Asia Minor and the European continent, and you get other Antioch. So as you read Antioch in the Bible, you need to try to discern where is this taking place, whether it's Syria north of Israel, or if it's at some other place. And so this is a little bit of the background of this, but this theme of joy and rejoicing is just so prevalent in this. And so we just encourage anybody to, if they want to call in with any questions, to go ahead, and I'll stop what I'm talking about, and we'll try to handle those questions. And but we begin here in chapter 1 of Philippians. And in the New Testament, there are where this is, if you could If you've got a Bible there, just look it up in the index or table of contents and find where Philippians is. But you have the major, when I say major, I mean lengthy writings of Paul right after the Gospels and the Book of Acts. You have Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which are the three probably lengthy writings of his. And then following that, we have the Book of Galatians. And after the Galatians, we have Ephesians, and then we come to Philippians. So let's go to chapter 1 and see what God can speak to us. It says, Paul, this is the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, what is a bondservant? A bondservant is different than a regular slave. Bondservants are, there's also another term, bond slave. And bond servants and bond slaves are different than regular slaves. A bond servant is one that is now become a freeman, or he was given his freedom as perhaps as a slave because he has served in the house faithfully, and his master has set him free. He has loved him, so it's a matter of no longer this relationship of a piece of property, or even one that he had respect for. It was that he loved that servant, and that he has given him his freedom. However, after that time, that person, that slave, or that has been made free, he turns around and then says, even though you've given me my freedom, I love you. I love your family. And I want to spend the rest of my life serving you. And what the master does at that time, he takes him over to the door of the house and puts a hole through his ear, and then puts a gold ring through that ear. And they become bondservants or bond slaves. In other words, they are a free person, but they have chosen to give the rest of their life, even though that they have basically been granted by grace or by earning or whatever their freedom. They have chosen that they love the master, they love his family, that they want to spend the rest of their life there with that family. And so, and this is what this, when it says Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, is that they have been made set free of their sins and bondages in their lives, and but yet they have, of their own free will, because of their love for Jesus Christ, is that they have given their lives over to him to glorify his name. So that's right there at the beginning. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, so that means overseers, and the deacons. Now, what is a deacon? We read that in the church, but basically deacon just means a servant. It's one who serves. So if you're familiar with churches at all, sometimes that they might have something called elders or bishops or pastors or deacons. Well, deacons, we look back and see that the very first person that is a martyr happens to be a deacon. He was one of seven people chosen to serve. But he didn't just serve. That was Stephen. The deacon, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he did signs and wonders himself, and he had the Holy Spirit had empowered him to fluently know the scriptures and being able to speak them eloquently and persuasively. And so that's what a deacon, we can see deacons are people that serve. They were chosen actually to serve the widows and to take care of widows, orphans, and things like that, to be sure that they were not neglected. It starts here in verse 2. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Well, we see there the great love and affection that Paul has for them. And we don't know how long a time he had spent there establishing the church. It probably wasn't too long. Maybe, I don't know if it was how many weeks or months, or it is probably not more than a little bit of time, but he established that church, and yet the people fell in love with God, and because of that, they also loved Paul, because they honored him as the one that brought them the good news, the wonderful good news of how their sins could be washed away forever, that they could be made right with their Creator forevermore. And Paul, from Paul's perspective, he's saying, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." That his desire is for them. He loved them. He gave his life to go there so often in various places. He was stoned or whipped or done things to. And yet, at this place, he remembers that even though there might have been persecution, there is this people that were responding wholeheartedly. That's what God desires for us, is that we respond wholeheartedly towards him. And he says, Paul is not just that way as far as he went and had to give this message. No, he was compelled by this passion, this zeal for God, and therefore a zeal for people, a love for people. And he says, not only do I thank God, my God, for every remembrance of you, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. In other words, he's praying for them, praying for their needs to be met, praying that they might grow in the knowledge of God. And he says that this is all with joy. It's not a burdensome thing to have to do these things. No, it's even though it's a compassion and a zeal, but it's done with joy. That he talks about the burden of praying for all the churches and in other places, and this burden he has that is almost to the place of pulling one down, but yet because he's so concerned about people, because you and I are eternal creatures, and because we are eternal, God created us, and he wants us to be with him forever. And that's a simple thing that every week I try to ask you, that each one of us, that God has created just one people here on earth, but there's two type of us, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And the question that he proposes to you, or even I right now propose to you, is which one are you? Can you say that you're saved? Well, if you can't, that means you're about to be saved. And I just, right here near the beginning or midpoint, that we just wanted to bring this up. I just ask you to repeat this after me. That's right, just say it out loud so your ears can hear your own voice. Just say, Father, forgive my sins. That's right, just say, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where's Jesus right now? Well, if you just pray that, you just ask him to come into your heart. And then we pray, make me the kind of person you want me to be. In other words, we ask for our Creator. Instead of us commanding all of our life, we're saying, Lord, since you're the one that made me, and some of the things I don't like, some of the things I like, but I don't understand. But I do know that I was created by you, and I ask you to make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And I just thank you for saving me. So as we pray that, we look here. We says about Paul. He says, always in every prayer of mine, I make requests for you with great joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, that's Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Creator, who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now we see over and over again, hundreds and perhaps thousands times or more, there's reference to the day. Now to many, when it mentions the day, it's a day of judgment. But to many others, it's a day of joy and thanksgiving. Because there is a day, you see, there was a day that Jesus came to earth. There was the first time. There was a day that he died for our sins. And that there was a day that he rose resurrected for our sins. Then there was 40 more days that he spent here on earth. And he said, that I am going to send you this Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you a helper, one that will be a comforter to you, one that will teach you, and that there is a day that I will come back. And we see mention of the day by many, many prophets about different peoples that were coming into judgment, people that were cruel people, and it said that there's going to be a day for each one of these different groups, that there would be judgment come. And often he would use raise up other kingdoms to come and judge them. But then there's a day for those that are righteous, that are seeking after God also. And he's talking to them right here in about the Philippians. Is he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. This is a promise, because God, he knows God, and he knows the will of God and what's his purpose. That God, if you have called upon the Lord God, and as far as have trusted in him to be your Savior, that he's your Creator, you love him, then he has begun a good work in you, and he promises to complete it. In other words, it's an ongoing work, and it's a good work throughout. And some of the things we might think that, that's not very good. Well, he also talks about that those he loves, he prunes. And I'm a orchardist. An orchardist goes out in the winter, and sometimes during the spring or summer, we prune, but primarily in the winter. And why do we prune? We prune the trees. Well, you're cutting off the tree. Sometimes certain trees are so vigorous, you need to prune very heavily. I can recall especially some cherry trees that air in ground that's almost too good, and they just grow too much and they never bear much fruit. They're just all leaf, 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 leaf. And you have to get them to a place, slow them down. You have to pull down their limbs so they're not shooting upright. You need to pull them down, tie them part way down or out flat so that they will start setting up and bearing fruit. Well, sometimes pruning needs to take place in our lives. And why? Because God loves us. Because he has begun a good work in us. Now, is it joyful to be pruned? No, by no means is it joyful to have things cut out of your life. It's because it's lots of things have been precious to us that have taken our focus away from God himself and for God's purposes in the earth. So sometimes there is pruning that is not pleasant at the time, but it's because of the good work that is begun in us. Now, many things are blessings. Our now blessings. But we have a hard time sometimes understanding that sometimes that there's a pruning going on that we don't see any blessing in it at all until later. So here, the Philippians were actually not a wealthy church at all, even though that they were sending help. But it's because of their love and the compassion that they were doing it. So as he said, once again, before we go on, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So he's referring to the chains. He's in prison. He's got chains on. He's not just in prison, but he's got chains on that he's tied up. And that I have you in my heart. It's in there. It's not just in my mind. It's not a surface thing that I once knew you. And you're just something there these are some of my accomplishments or something, these are some of my acquaintances. No, he says, you are in my heart. Well, God says that you are in my heart too. And in this relationship here, here's men with a family of people that are a group, a church in a city. And his relationship is this, of a great affection. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. So now he's wanting him to be partakers of the grace. He's saying also greatly how I long for you with this great affection of Jesus Christ. God, Jesus Christ, has a great affection for you. Yes, he loves you. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Well, what is he praying for you? Because this is scripture. This is the word of God. This isn't just a person. This is the will of God that Paul is praying for some people. Now, these people were a particular group of people then, but this is also for you and for me. Okay, what is he praying for you and for me? It says, I pray, and this you can say that this is also what Jesus Christ prays. We understand that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. It says he's always making intercession for us. That means prayer is he's interceding for us as an advocate, as a defender. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to all those that will call upon his name. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't in everybody. It's all those that have made Jesus Christ and God of the Father their Lord and their Savior. And so the Holy Spirit, he's talking about you and me, that if we have prayed and asked him to forgive our sins, if we have asked him to come into our heart, if we've said, make me the kind of person you want me to be, and we're appreciative and say, thank you for saving me, then he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So he's asking that this love and this passion and compassion, both, that they build, that they aren't just there in us, that it might grow richer and actually build and expand in our lives, that there might be fruit out of it, and that it abounds still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. So what is this knowledge? Well, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, this can apply to a whole lot of realms. This can apply to spiritual realms, but also applies to physical realms. There's lots of things medically that we can perish because of lack of knowledge. I remember just back a couple hundred years ago, we see that so many people, especially if they were on seagoing ships, that they would die quite often from scurvy until they found out that they had to have vitamin C, so they'd go and try to get oranges or some fruit like that to take along on the ship, that they might get enough vitamin C and that they wouldn't become sickened by scurvy. So it says here that not only that you might abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, but that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may become sincere. Okay, we want, was it, it says, this excellence, okay, that we need to not be complacent. And we don't need to settle for what is, but we want what's excellent. And he's wanting that, he's praying that for us, that we might abound with knowledge, with discernment, and with a mind towards excellence, that you may be sincere. So it's not just with very little heart there, but that you're honest. Basically, there's that sincerity implies honesty, and without offense till the day of Christ. So there's a matter of offending other people or taking offense. Now, we're not supposed to do either. One is of causing offense to others or taking offense, because there's lots of opportunities to take offense of what somebody else might do to you or to somebody that's dear to you. And it's easy to take offense or have that vengefulness. Well, the Bible clearly says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So, but he tells us that that's not our business. Now, we are called to be, have the mind of Christ. And he calls us to have that mind in us. And we'll see what that mind is later, perhaps in a couple weeks when we get towards the end of this very short book, is this, to have his mind. Here it goes on and says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, that's, lots of people always come up with the question sometime in their life. They say, well, why in the world was I created? I mean, why am I here? Well, we see right here, and I also, in the first chapter of Ephesians, it says three times in the first chapter of Ephesians that we are to be to the praise of the glory of God. And here it says also, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that's God's purpose for us, that we're supposed to have fruits. We're supposed to be fruity. It's a matter of good fruit. We're supposed to have fruits of righteousness. Well, fruits can be good or bad, but fruits of righteousness are excellent. Those are what's good. Now, how can we do that in and of ourselves? We can't. That is accomplished because it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that lives in us and produces not just what on the curve might be good, but what is excellent. He brings forth the good fruits of righteousness. And what are they for? They are for the glory and praise of God. Well, what is the Holy Spirit, and what are we created for? We are created, you and I are, to glorify Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does that too. The Holy Spirit, he said, would testify of me and would bring about glory to me by causing not only testimony and good fruits like love, patience, kindness, tenderness, goodness, mercy, all these fruits of righteousness, but then also what are gifts of the Holy Spirit besides the fruits? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are miracles. They're all types of miracles. They're dealing with what people call sometimes different kinds of tongues, interpretation tongues, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and also as far as working of miracles, of all gifts of different types of gifts of healings, and gifts of faith. So we're dealing, those are supernatural things that can cause miracles to be performed, that can cause the multiplication of a few loaves and fishes to feed 15 to 20,000. When it says 5,000, recall in the Bible, it says 5,000 men besides the women and children. So you can figure it's 15 to 20,000. Well, this is a modern day thing that happens also in places in Madagascar and other places in Indonesia. This has happened many times, that they run out of food and all they have is enough for one, two, or three people, and they have to feed some places hundreds, other places it's like almost 10,000 people, and because of the orphanages over there, and yet they are able to do that because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to the Word of God, and he does the same miracles of multiplication. There's also healing miracles of blind people from birth, people that don't even have eyeballs in their sockets growing new within just hours, an entire new socket. I mean, in their empty socket, have an eyeball form and then being able to see through it. Then even other people, amazingly, some people will have glass eyeballs, and there's been a few cases of this, that all of a sudden they're able to see through a glass eyeball which cannot see naturally. And yet there's something supernatural there that cannot be explained. And yet they're documented things. So the power of God and the glory of God, these are for the glory and the praise of God. Not just these things that are supernatural, but I'm saying the fruit of the Spirit, which are just the love and compassion and kindness and mercy. You see, he's praying that you may be filled with these things. This is Paul's desire for the Philippians, but it's his desire for you, and he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, that this is the Holy Spirit's desire for you. This isn't a piece of just ancient history. This is alive, just the same as Jesus Christ is alive and the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is also alive and powerful, that you may approve those things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. They don't come any other way. We can plan and try to do good works, but we need the Holy Spirit to come through us to actually produce the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. That's why you and I were created, that we were supposed to glorify our Creator. And when we glorify our Creator, at that time when we are doing that, then we are stepping into that place that God has created for you to be. In verse 12 in chapter 1 of Philippians, it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He's talking about, okay, he's in prison now. He's got chains on his legs and holding him, but yet he's writing this gospel, this furtherance of the gospel, the good news that you have to tell. And he's saying that these things that seemingly are negative have turned out for good. So once again it says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So we look at this, that what is he talking about, the palace guard? Well, he's in the palace guard of Caesar. And we know from history that there was a considerable number, I forget if it was 39, 59, 69, but when Paul was executed, it ended up executing also a large number, like 40 to 50, 60 people that had of these Roman soldiers that had been chained to him, that so many of them had become Christians themselves. And so they went and checked these soldiers out, and any of them that would give incense and worship to Caesar, they were released. But the majority of these people that ended up being chained with Paul, God saved themselves, and so they were also executed because they had become Christians too. And so we see here that he's saying that, it says, verse 14, "The most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So they see how a victorious life can be, even though they are being persecuted in chains, they have been beaten so many times, and yet here is this person filled with joy and rejoicing, not because of the pain and the inflictions upon him, but in spite of it, because of God who lives inside of him and that is working his way through him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is living in him and through him. That's what Jesus promises for any that call upon him and trust in him for eternal life, that you receive the Holy Spirit also. But then we want to go on to being just receiving the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see here a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't want, the Bible talks about saying, we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, or we don't want to hush or strangle the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to have his way in us. In other words, for the Holy Spirit, the purposes of God, to have the mind of Christ, to have the mind of God within us, that we act as a servant. A bondservant is one that has freely chosen, that you have been set free, but they have chosen to spend their entire life with their master. Well, I hope you have chosen that too, that you have chosen to spend your entire life, eternal life, with your Creator, because he loves you. and he has created you to have fellowship with him, and that you have been commissioned for the glory and the praise of God. Yes, you have. You have been commissioned for the praise and the glory of God. That's your purpose. Don't reject your purpose, because it's a good purpose and it's a loving purpose. Yes, there is a heaven. Yes, there is a hell. Now, the hell wasn't created for mankind, even though many are going to end up there. Heaven was created for us. Hell was created only for that smaller portion of the angels led by Lucifer that wanted to exalt themselves above God Almighty. It was created for them, but not for you. But if you and I do not respond to his love and allow his great grace and mercy and fruits of righteousness to come in and through our lives for the glory and praise of God, if we separate ourselves from that, then there's only one other place created that's going to be separated. And we don't want to be with that crowd of angels that went away, that rebelled, that they wanted to exalt themselves. They had the sin of pride. So we come here that we see this, and it says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So we see there that the great love and compassion that he has for his God, but he also has a compassion for these people. He loves this people. He loves those that Christ has died for, and he wants them to be built up. He wants them that their faith might be built up, that they might have the joy of faith in their lives, great confidence in God. And he's saying that your rejoicing in me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So most likely after this first imprisonment in Rome, well, it's very much believed by most that he had two imprisonments, and between these that he wanted to come to them again, and another place that he was going to Spain as well. In verse 27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that and that from God. That's where we get our salvation from, is from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. That comes to the end of chapter 1. Well, we are so happy to be with you. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima, Washington. And if any of you would like me to send you a book, I would. I've got various books that are excellent, written by outstanding men of God. And my address is Dr. Don Cowan, and it's Global Redeeming Ministries. That's Global Redeeming Ministries. And the address is 540 Cowan, C-O-W-I-N, Lane, Wapato, that's W-A-P-A-T-O, Washington, and the zip code is 98951. We love you. God loves you greatly. And we look forward to being with you again, most likely next week. So we hope to continue on in the book of Philippians with you next week. God bless you so very much. And we pray that God may be enlarged in your life, that you have asked him to forgive you your sins, that Jesus has come into your life, that you have asked him to make you the kind of person that he, your creator, wants you to be. God bless you. We love you. Bye-bye.